Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
So, I have this serious problem with Christmas presents. Don't worry, no soapbox is here. No, see, the problem is actually with me. I hint at the gifts, you know? I spill the beans and I ruin the surprise every year. But I can't help it. I love it so much.
Mommy, I need you!
I'm coming, sweetie! Spoiling the surprise kind of reminds me how God works. He likes to hint at big things. Like the way he hinted about that very first Christmas gift. All those years ago, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and he shall be called, do you remember?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. Yeah, he was preparing a gift, all right. God packed up the greatest gift that the world had ever seen. Not even he could keep it to himself. He gets me. And God didn't just let the surprise slip once. No, he let the cat out of the bag nearly 300 times in the Old Testament. We call them prophecies. But here's the big difference between God's prophecies and just spoiling a surprise. One is giving the gift early, but you don't get to open it. And the other is God giving us a gift of hope while we wait for Jesus to come. Do you see it? He wasn't telling us a secret. He was making us a promise. Because we humans, three chapters into the creation story, we managed to mess it all up. Yeah, we needed saving. Desperately. So, God kept sending us hope through his prophets and messengers. And that hope was the gift of his son, the Messiah. And there will never be a greater gift than Jesus. And the cool thing is that hope isn't over. He promises to come again and take us all home. So the gift is just right there. The question is, will you accept it?
The hope of Christmas, the wonder of Christmas. As we've been going through the Advent series this year, I hope you're grasping and reminding yourselves of the wonder of Jesus, the wonder of him coming to this earth. I don't know about you, but as we watch this video, Scott and I were just reflecting over here that every time our kids build gingerbread houses, we all dress just like they did. Very dressed up, very nice. I don't know about you, but when I decorate my Christmas tree, I always have my Sunday best on. I don't have gym shorts and a pair of sandals on and a t-shirt. It's always interesting as we watch these videos. We know that Christmas is all about Jesus. And this morning, I want to talk about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not, as they just said in the video, and also as the Gerwings were sharing, it's not just about the hope we have in this moment, but it's the hope of his return. It's the hope that he's coming back. And no matter how difficult it gets, that's something that will help get us through. See, the part of wonder of Christmas is how God chose to give a much needed hope to his people. For years and years before Jesus ever fulfilled the prophecies, it appointed to his arrival, the first Christmas. God had hope in his heart for his people, for you and me. You see why some theologians, they won't agree on how many prophecies there were. Most will say 300 or more. 300 or more prophetic words that Jesus fulfilled just by coming. Just by coming and showing up. Each one was a promise of hope about what God would do one day in his people who needed a Savior to rescue them. You and I, we need a Savior. That's how we get through this life. We need a Savior to walk with us, to strengthen us, to give us wisdom. To give us wisdom on what to say. Give us wisdom on what not to say. See, as the video states in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. This scripture verse was written around 700 years before Jesus was ever born. Before Mary and Joseph were born, before they were thought of. And the same book gives us the promise of a son. It gives us the promise of a hope to go along with it. Isaiah continues in chapter 40, verse 31. "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Hope in the Lord has always been possible. It's always been there for us. But for those who call themselves Christian, our hope actually has a name. Your hope is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. He's not only the reason for the Christmas season, he is the reason for our hope. He is the reason that you can walk through your door and into the world every day. He is where we find our strength. He's where we find our strength to make it through each day. He is how, as the scripture says, that we can soar through life. It's his strength, it's our hope in him. Hebrews is a powerful letter that is meant to encourage Christians who are going through tough seasons. If you're trying to just make it through December, if you're trying to make it through Christmas, if you're trying to make it through a season of life, Hebrews is written for you. Because many of us, as we go through tough seasons of life, whether we're dealing with difficult circumstances, whether you're feeling pressed, whether you're feeling pulled, whether you're feeling beat up, beat down, discouraged, there's hope in Jesus. And while this hope comes in many different forms, this morning I actually just want us to concentrate on four aspects of hope that's available to you through this Christmas season. And the first one is just hope for freedom. Hope for freedom in your life. See, lots of us, there's not much more that we value in this world more than our freedom. More than our freedom. We have people who have fought wars for us to be free. We celebrate freedom. We actually have concern and pity for those who have less than us, and we're jealous for those who seem to have more. That beautiful baby Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas provides hope for that freedom. He puts hope in your hearts and in your lives. Hebrews chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to be reading through some Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting at verse 14, it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Catch this in this verse. Jesus became human like us to free us. This is why he came. He left heaven. He gave up his freedom to be put into a human body to give you and I hope in freedom. This is why he came. He came so that you and I can have freedom in our lives, that we serve a God who has saved us, but he's also walked through what we've walked through. He's faced life here on earth. He's faced difficulties. He's faced the loss of people in our lives. Discouragement, rejection. He has had it. Rejection from his own family, he's felt it. Pastor Carlos shared at the memorial service how God grieves with us. And we talked afterwards, we talked how it's so intriguing to see how Jesus grieved with Lazarus' family. I want you to think about that for a moment. When he showed up, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, it says that he wept. He wept with them. But what you have to understand is he wept with them knowing he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He came and felt everything that we feel. He's walked through it, and he came so that you and I can experience freedom. The second thing is hope to help. Hope to help. We can all find ourselves overwhelmed during the Christmas season, and we want help just even knowing what gifts to get other people. We need help planning and decorating. It's so much easier when we call each other and just go, "What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas?" It just helps. Jesus came to give us a hope, to give us a help, to strengthen us. This sense of helplessness can follow us all year long if we're not careful. So many of us, when we walk through life, when people ask, "How are you doing?" our natural response is, "We're busy." And then when you dive into it, it just feels like helplessness. I'm not sure what to do next. I'm tired. What's your next step? What's God asking you to do? I just don't know. There's help from Jesus. See, as you continue in Hebrews, it goes on to show us that we don't have to feel hopelessness when we are in need of help. Hebrews 2, verse 16. "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." That's you and I. We're brought into the family. When we look out today, I don't see many angels. I see a lot of Abraham's descendants. Sorry, when I look at all of you, I don't see angels. Except two in the front row over here, of course. And the second row too. Sorry, John. But I see Abraham's descendants, all of us. So this means he's come to help you and I. This is what he wants to do. So many of us, we just wait to pray and ask. How many of us have said this? You're going through a struggle, and you're sharing with people, and you share God's breakthrough, and it usually goes this way. "You know what? I struggled for a while. I tried this. I tried that." And then you want to know what I did? I prayed. And then I had breakthrough. Anybody else? Is that your story sometimes? Right? Most people just nodding, not raising their hand, confessing publicly. That's okay. I don't know about you, but you think I would learn by now to pray a little sooner. it feels like it's the last thing I do. And it's usually the last thing I do because once I pray, God answers. We find hope in Him. See, what we have to realize is when you look around, you should see descendants of Abraham because they're everywhere. And it's the old children's song. If you know it, sing it. Father Abraham had many sons. He had many sons, had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's... I was going to stop there. Going to have a whole Sunday school choir going here in a second. Some people are in the room like, what in the world are they talking about? You're probably just not old enough, or you have probably a good testimony. The word help in verse 16 is such a powerful word with such a great picture. It's a word that means someone rescues another by taking hold of them and lifting them out of a dangerous situation. Literally lifting them out. There's a story of a father, and he's got his young daughter, and they're at a pool party, and they're swimming, and she's got her floaties on. And then they stop to eat for a few minutes, and so she takes her floaties off, because let's be honest, floaties are not comfortable. How many, do you remember floaties, anybody? Like older people, that's not the little ones, like, I still wear them. No, do you guys remember putting those still on? I wasn't meaning like adults still wear them. I meant like little kids in the room who's like, actually, I still wear them. I realize how that sounded. And if you're an adult in the room that still wear floaties, I didn't laugh at you. They did. But you remember trying to put those on or even trying to put them on your kid? No wonder they want them off right away. And so many of us, God puts protection on us, but we want to take them off right away because it feels uncomfortable. But here what happens is as they're at this barbecue and they're all hanging out, the daughter wants to go back swimming. And so she just jumps in the pool. And everybody's a little distracted for a little bit. And all of a sudden, dad realizes, floaties, no daughter. And he looks and he can see his daughter sitting at the bottom of the deep end, looking up with this face of despair. And so he jumps in, grabs her, lifts her up. She's totally fine. But how many of us sit at the bottom of the deep end? Maybe you're there right now. And maybe there's a look of despair in your heart, and you're not sure what to do. Can I encourage you to look up? Can I encourage you to look up? Where the Father is actually standing looking? Looking to come to your rescue? Jesus wants to help us. He wants to grab a hold of us and rescue us from this spiritual and eternal death. And he did it on the cross. But he wants to help you in the situation you're in. He wants to bring hope to today. What you're walking through, what you're struggling through. That maybe even as I'm sharing right now, you're like, I can't share with other people what I'm struggling with. What will they think? Can I tell you something? If every one of us in this room was honest. I don't believe you're lying, but I don't believe you're being honest. Does that make sense? That when somebody asks you how you're doing, and you say, I'm good, or you just use the term, I'm busy, because that's kind of our word now. How many of us unintentionally are lying? How's life? It's good. How's your marriage? It's good. How's your relationship with the rest of your family? It's good. How's work? It's good. How are you feeling physically? It's good. How many of us, hear my heart, I'm not saying you're lying intentionally. You just don't feel like you can be honest. Because what will people think around you if you are honest? What if I told you that they were hoping for you to be honest so they could be honest? How often do we actually ask each other real questions? Real questions. I promised myself probably about a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, that if I'm sitting with another guy and we're just one-on-one conversation, I don't feel like at this moment I should do it with more than that unless I ask all of them. I've had a couple friends who went through marital problems. They went through marital issues, and some of them are still together, some of them are not. And I asked them, why didn't you tell me? And their answer to me was, you never asked. To which my thought process at first was, that's a lame excuse. And then I realized, I never asked. I never asked. So now I ask for two reasons. One, I do really want to know so that I can pray, that we can strengthen one another. And the other reason is nobody can say to me, you never asked. But I am able to say later if something goes wrong, you lied to me. Because I genuinely asked, I genuinely cared, because I want to be there for guys. I want to be there to strengthen one another. If you have a friend, and you know what I mean by a friend, we're not talking acquaintances where you connect every time and we talk about different things, but what stops us from diving deeper? It's the thought of hopelessness. How is this going to change? Let me just stay on marriage for a moment. I want to speak hope in what may seem hopelessness. I'm going to tell you a statement from a mentor, a pastor who did our wedding, what he said to me. And then once I say it, I realize I desperately need to explain it. Because when he said it to me, he desperately needed to explain it. And this is what he said. Because as Christians, we grow up in church, many of us believe and know that God does not like divorce. That's not coming down on anybody in the room who's been divorced. This is just what Scripture said. God doesn't like it. So here's what he said to me before we were about to get married. When I say before, he showed up the night before. All right, we're not talking a long window here for thought process. This is almost the morning of. Hey, Chad, we're about to walk down the aisle. I just want to let you know something. And this is what he said. Chad, for you, divorce is never an option. For Melissa, it is. And then he went to Melissa, I think, at least he was supposed to. And he went to Melissa and he said, listen, divorce is never an option for you, but it is for Chad. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say this? Here is why. There are so many Christians who believe that divorce is not an option, and I don't believe it's an option. Let me clear that out. But because they don't believe it is an option, they sit in a marriage that is roommates, that is unhealthy, and they're stuck in hopelessness. Here's what he was communicating. If divorce is not an option for me, but it is for Melissa, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to work hard on my marriage so my wife doesn't leave. And if Melissa believes that divorce is not an option for her, but it is for me, guess what she's going to do? She's going to work hard on our marriage so I don't leave. Now, Chad, where's the hope in this hopelessness? Your marriage can get better. Your marriage can be healed. But it starts with Jesus. And it starts with finding somebody, some couple, that you can be honest with. Here's what I want to tell you the truth of. The more people that I talk to that are in this room, that are older than me, that have been married for as long as I've been alive, I love talking to them about marriage because they're honest. Because after 50 years or after 45 years and they're still together, they realize they're together. And they will share the struggles that they've gone through and the work that they've put into the relationship they have today. The ones that you look at, the ones that you look at and go, man, oh man, I don't know if our marriage will ever be like that. When you talk to them and you find out the work that they've put in to be there, the struggles that they've gone through, you begin to realize that you're normal. You're normal. God puts us together because in marriage it's the best example to see his love for you and his forgiveness for you. Because I can hide stuff from you guys. I am an incredibly good liar. I'm being honest. I am an incredibly good liar. Do you want to know who can tell that I'm lying? Melissa. It's what happens when you've been together for 19 years. I can tell when she's lying. And so it's the greatest example of God's love for us. Because how often do we let God down? And how often do we need God's forgiveness in our lives? Can I be transparent? I need God's forgiveness in my life daily. Daily. I need Melissa's forgiveness in my life daily. And so as I receive forgiveness from the Father, and I receive forgiveness from my wife, it helps me give forgiveness to my wife. And it helps me give forgiveness to others because I understand the grace that I need. I truly believe that there's hope for all of you. But our only hope is Jesus. And for many of us, it leads to the third point, the hope of forgiveness. The hope of forgiveness. Too often in life, we tend to feel like failures more than we feel forgiven. See, if you've accepted Jesus Christ and when you ask for forgiveness, he forgives you. You're not a failure. You don't suck. You can accomplish great things. You can change. Some of you just have to break old word curses off of you. Somebody in your life said, you will always be like this. This is who you are. You're just like your dad. You're just like your mom. When I was 18 years old, I went to a youth event, my own church. And I showed up, And we were at somebody's house. It was a pool party. So we go into their backyard. And the person who was hosting the party, they pull me aside. And it wasn't the parents. It was the student. And we were good friends. Like, I called their parents mom and dad. And they started asking me questions. Hey, we heard you're doing this and this and this. All false. I was like, no, I'm not doing any of that. And their response was this to me. Yeah, you are. We know who you are. You'll never change. Christians, gotta love them. Now you'll understand why so many times when people are going through hard times, you'll hear me say from the platform, all you need to say is we love you and we're praying for you. Because you're not sure what to say. Do you want to know what it did? I picked up my bags. And I walked to the other side of town. It's not a big town. It's Friday night, because back in the day, youth was there every Friday night. Walked to my friend's house, got in his car, and drove to the bar. And for 2 to 3 years, I lived the life everybody accused me of. My choice. I don't blame them. But that was the enemy right away. Chad, this is what they think you're doing. You might as well just go do it. Man. Stuff the enemy used to say that I believed. But you want to know something? I'm 43 years old. You can do the math. I don't feel like it. It took me to my 40s to believe I could change in certain areas of my life. I struggled with self-discipline and strength in certain areas of my life because all I would hear, I would try and I would mess up, and all I would hear is, see, you'll never change. And you want to know what I had to do? I had to forgive. The moment I forgave this person, I began to believe I could change. I couldn't believe the stronghold. I couldn't believe the grip. And too many of us, doesn't matter your age, there's certain parts of your life that you feel stuck in, and it's because there's a grip. Scripture calls it a stronghold. And many of us, the freedom's going to come with forgiveness. With forgiveness. See, when we focus on our failures, we're destined to fail. To really live our life with God, we have to forgive. Not just other people, but ourselves. And then when we do that, we can live the life that God has for us. What happens, though, we're caught. We're caught in a life where we continue to look back. We look in the rearview mirror the whole way. The whole time. See, Scripture tells us to put our hands to the plow and never look back. Never look back. See, if you don't stop looking back, you're going to continue to stumble on the same things. You're going to crash into the same stuff. How do I know? I want to encourage you, don't do this. Try driving home, only looking in the rearview mirror. Please don't do that. Hear me right now. That is not instructions. That was for you to realize how silly that would be. But many of us live our lives that way, constantly looking back. Jesus came to put the past in the past, providing us with forgiveness and the ability to forgive others. Hebrews 2:17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make an atonement for the sins of the people. The sins of the people. One of the ways you can actually define the word atonement is to stop being angry. How does that connect? In other words, to forgive. Not only do we need God's forgiveness, we need to forgive others. Jesus came so that we can be forgiven, and he's also provided us the hope to forgive each other. He loves when we forgive each other. He loves it. The last one is hope in temptation. Hope in temptation. Why are we talking about temptation at Christmas time? Well, if you're honest, Christmas brings a lot of temptation. Anybody tempted to sneak around the house to find your presents? Anybody? Right? Few honest people in the room. Few honest people. Still trying to figure out what you got. Temptation comes in so many forms. Here's what we have to realize. This is the one thing I find interesting about Christians. We joke about this. We almost laugh at it. But we're getting close to Christmas. How many of us are tempted to consume way too many treats? And I know we joke about it, but we have to realize and understand that we actually are joking and laughing at gluttony. I know that got really quiet. But it's the one sin that we actually laugh at. But meanwhile, we have to realize it's a temptation. Tempted to sneak around, tempted to eat too much, not to mention the temptation to try and hide from relatives. Just for the record, as I say that, if a relative popped into your mind, that's the relative that you go back to the previous point and you need to forgive. Hebrews 2, verse 18, it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who were being tempted. This is the amazing thing about our Lord. He brings hope because he has been tempted just like you and I. He has faced every temptation. When he was baptized and he went into the wilderness, he was tempted. We have to realize that in this scripture verse, not only does it say he was tempted, but he himself suffered when he was tempted. This might be one of the most encouraging things that you hear this week, is that he suffered when he was tempted, just as you suffered when you were tempted. See, we tend to believe that when Jesus showed up here, it was pretty easy for him. It was pretty simple. He's the Son of God. When he faced temptation, it was way easier because he was Jesus. No, he's human, just like you and I. Same temptations. That's why the amazing thing about Scripture is Scripture tells us that Jesus never sinned. But it shows us that he was tempted. So can I break some chains off of you this morning? Yes. If you are tempted, but you do not sin, you're okay. You're okay. You're okay. Let's break off the lies of the enemy. You can be tempted and not give in to that temptation, and you're okay. When you're at work and you're tempted to get angry, when you're at work and you're tempted to punch somebody, not anybody in this room, I realize that, just other people outside the church, but you don't punch anybody, you're okay. You're okay. There's a difference. We think that Jesus didn't even struggle with things, but the Bible paints such a different picture. This verse shows us that he suffered when he was tempted. Jesus gets us. He understands. He really does. Realize that even in the struggle, in the tenseness of God asking you to do something, and you're nervous and you're not sure how to do it, and you're not sure if you want to do it, and you begin to plead with God, is there another way? Realize this is what Jesus did the night he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was sweating blood, he was so stressed. Father, if there's any other way, take this cup. And then he says a prayer that we should all pray. But God, not my will, yours. And then he went to the cross for you and I, quiet. What we have to realize is he's walked through this. He's not looking down at us from a high place of judgment. He's actually filled with compassion as you and I wrestle. Not only that, but he's able to help you and I. See, way too often, as we talked about earlier, we neglect to ask for help when we're even tempted. See, what you have to realize is if you ask him for help when the temptation comes, you probably won't have to ask him for forgiveness. We need to ask earlier. See, if you really want to give Jesus a gift for Christmas this year, make it a point to ask him for help more often. Ask for help more than you ask for forgiveness. That's the greatest gift that he could take this year. We need to hold on to hope, as it's one of the most important messages we'll hear. It will carry us for a few days, but here's what I hope for you today, that you don't forget it. You don't forget the message of hope. This is why I encourage you to take notes, that you will remember what I've said past Tuesday. That you can go back and look at it. See, whenever hope comes to you, hold on to it. Hope is the rope that's pulling you forward on the days that you want to give up. The same Hebrew writer who in just a few verses teaches us there's hope for freedom, there's hope to help, the hope of forgiveness and the hope in temptation, calls us to hold on to hope. Hebrews 10, 23. He says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." God is faithful. God is faithful. Hope is the antidote to giving up. Hope is the fuel for your future. Hope is the greatest need in your hopeless world. Our society is hopeless. But Jesus is our greatest need. We have that hope in Jesus Christ. That is what we celebrate every Christmas. So this morning, hold on to that hope. Don't let go. And don't miss the fact that our hope is not based on our faithfulness. It's the greatest gift ever given, which is Jesus Christ. And our ultimate hope is that Jesus is coming back for us. Let's pray. Prayer team, will you come and join me at the front? Some of us in this room, you're seeking hope, you're looking for hope. But speaking of a hope and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're in this room and you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus, you've never began that relationship. So when I talk about having him in your life, you just know that hope isn't there. This morning, I'm just going to ask everybody in the room just to close your eyes for a moment. It's just for privacy, no one looking around. If you've never experienced the hope in a relationship with Jesus, and today you want to begin that relationship, will you just lift up your hand for a moment? I promise I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you this morning. If you want to accept Jesus Christ for the first time. Thank you. Anybody else? Maybe you're in the room and you've accepted Jesus, but you know that you've walked away from him. And as we're getting closer to Christmas, as we're starting to understand the love and the peace and the joy and the hope that he brings into our lives, and this morning you want to recommit your life to Jesus, if that's you again, eyes closed, no one looking around, I just want you to raise your hand. I just want to pray with you this morning. I want to encourage you. Thank you. Anybody else? Can we stand together all through this room? I just want to lead you in a prayer for those that raised their hand. For everybody else, if we can say this prayer together. If you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand and now you wish you did, just say this from the bottom of your heart. Mean it from your heart. Let's just pray. Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for me. This morning I confess that I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Will you come into my life and wash me white as snow? Forgive my sins and restore to me the hope that I can find in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give a hand for those who just accepted the Lord? We have to understand that when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, there's a celebration in heaven, and we get to participate in that as we celebrate. If you raise your hand, I just want you to know that there's people across the front that want to pray with you. They just want to encourage you. Also, if you go out to our lobby, there's a counter there and somebody will be there and they have a package for you. It just has a Bible and it has a book in it to help you on your journey with the Lord. And we just want to partner with you to give you the right things, the right steps to keep you on the path with Jesus Christ. This morning, before you go, there's a prayer team here that have prepared to pray with you. And so if you come into this place this morning and you need prayer, we haven't prayed over something, you just need somebody to encourage you and strengthen you, will you come and let them pray with you before you leave? My heart is always that you'll never leave here the same way you walked in. Don't carry the same burdens that you came in. Leave them here and go in freedom. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that our hope is in you. That, Father, I thank you that our hope is in the unseen, that you're doing things, Father, that we can't even fathom in our lives right now. And so, Lord, we just have hope in your return. Give us that strength and perseverance. Let us be a light for you. And, Lord, this Christmas season, help us to have the strength and the perseverance and the wisdom, Lord, when and how to share your hope with others that feel hopeless. And, Lord, let us bring that light into their lives. And so, Father, we just thank you for your hope and your peace and your joy and your love and also your forgiveness in our lives. Lord, give us strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go and receive prayer this morning.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.